If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And today I want to talk about others. And I know that many of you probably have plans tomorrow, this afternoon, for others who are not here today. We pray that they'll somehow listen to this message online or be able to connect with it, because we find ourselves in between two sermon series. We've just finished 1 Peter, talking about living life in the midst of suffering with hope. And that's what God wants for you. No matter what you're walking through, it is God's will for you to be a hopeful person. It's also true that as we've finished up 1 Peter, that God is on a journey with all of us. When you go to the book of Exodus, where we'll be diving into next weekend, the Lord has you on a journey, has us on a journey as a church family. And that journey is to continually find our identity and who He is. And so between those two sermon series, between those two books, one in the New Testament, one in the Old Testament, I wanted to take today just to share from my heart to yours some things that are so true in Ephesians 3 that form the core of who we are as believers, and then also shape the very character of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So every point that I have laid out for us today are specifically not just for us as a church, but it's also for your life as a follower of Christ. If you have your bulletin, you can take that out, because on the back side of it, I don't know if you normally take notes, but if you are a note taker, we kind of have a little area for you to fill in the blank. But I just want you to be able to walk through each and every one of these thoughts today that I'm going to put in your heart, because in as much as they describe who we are, there's this great calling that God has placed on us as a church. And it's never to leave us where we are. God is gracious to come to us where we are, but He never leaves us there. And when you come to Ephesians 3, you come to a book that lifts up, this New Testament letter lifts up the message of hope and who the body of Christ is. You have to remember that in that day and age, there were a lot of Jewish believers. And for the first time in their relationship with God through Christ, they had to grow in an awareness that God, through Christ, was bringing people from all backgrounds, from all walks of life, together. And they were vastly different backgrounds. Many of the new believers were saved from paganism. They had a Roman God for just about everything. They lived very much self-centered lives. And here are these new believers, these Gentiles, these non-Jews, who were now in the same church fellowship, the same church family, with these other Jewish believers, and it was a sight to behold. Because when you get a number of people from different walks of life together, it is not something that easily changes overnight in the way that people think, the way they relate to one another. But in the church, we are God's expression of His love on earth. And in a real way, what heaven is going to look like in all of eternity, we get a glimpse of that here on earth through God's people. Now, I don't know what background you may have in church life or how long you've been a believer, but I would wager to say this, that you probably haven't always had the best church experiences. If you're here and you are a believer, a new believer, maybe you're not even aware of some of the things you may experience in church life. And I've walked through plenty of tough circumstances myself with good people that meant well, but for whatever reason, I feel like missed the heart of what we're going to be looking at today. But I still want to say to you as a pastor, I believe the greatest hope of the world is still the church. I believe in as much as we are different, God still calls every church to be on this great journey. And no matter your time here at Millbrook, God has called you to this place for this season. And I believe He's got us on an awesome journey as well. And when you think about the vastness of all that God wants to do and all the people that need to hear the message of the love of God through Christ, it is a daunting task. And that's why in Ephesians, I want to read through this, just the heart as a launching pad, really, to then go to our outline and our message on others today. But I want you to catch the heart of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. He's talking about the mystery, talking about the church, of how only God can take people from all these different walks of lives, bring them together by faith in His Son. He says in verse 14, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Notice, exclamation point, and notice, amen. When the Bible amens itself, you know it's a worthy statement that's just been made. The Apostle Paul was like all of us before we come to know God, in that he needed to know God through his Son Jesus. The Apostle Paul had a religious background. He did not have a relationship with God through Christ. When he came to know the Lord, when he came to that point in his life, when he knew and recognized that he needed a Savior, his life was never the same. And he still marveled at the beauty and the greatness, though, of the church. And there are some things in this passage that I just want to put in your heart today that both affirms who we are. At Millbrook, people sometimes will ask this question, what do you believe in? Well, all of these things I'm going to share with you today are good answers to that question. What are we about at Millbrook? And it's even an answer, the beginning of an answer to the question, how are we going to make disciples here? When people think of Millbrook and they think of coming to know the Lord and families getting connected, what are going to be the things or the strategies that we put in place to help people live intentional, engaged lives? And that's really the most important word, intentional. Because everything that we want to do with clarity, that this is God's heart, this is his word, and we are on this exciting journey together. And the only way I know to do that as a pastor is to go back to the word. This is what God has said his heart is for his church. I've been a pastor long enough to know that people sometimes will share their heart for the church, which is nice to know what their heart is, but it's not the most important thing. What really matters is what God's heart is about his church. It's even an important thing to know that we all have different experiences, but those things, though, that drive and compel us to be part of this place, the thing that ought to drive and compel you, are listed in these words and these principles I'm going to give you. So if you have your bulletin, you fill in the blank these words and listen intently with your heart. But I want to walk through in Ephesians 4 from that some four things specifically that we believe are at the core of who we are and where we are going as a church. All four of these things, I believe, affirm what we are presently doing and call us to a greater awareness of what God wants to do. If we stop growing, we begin to decline. In the Christian faith, the moment you think you've arrived, you will start losing your footing in your faith. There is no arriving until you get to heaven when you are a Christian. Just think about that statement. The only time you arrive is when you're in heaven. So these four principles, I'm giving them to you, are those everlasting works that God wants to do in your life right now. The first one is this: when it comes to being the church that God's called us to be for others, it is that we must love other people. Love other people. You will say this, in some sense, Philip, why in the world would that be an important principle on an outline? Doesn't every church understand love? And doesn't every Christian understand love? That we know that if we could wish anything for the world, we would say this. We wish everybody could just love each other. I want to say to you, it's actually not that apparent. It's not actually that easy for Christians who know Christ to love other people. And it's actually not apparent to most churches that the love that God has called us to is a love that will come with a cost. It'll come with an inconvenience. And it will be measured by the capacity to love people who are far different than we are. In the backdrop of Ephesians, theologians look at this and they refer to this as a theology on the church, because, as I mentioned to you a moment ago, there were people from such different walks of life. And you know, a reminder of my life, when I think about Philip, how loving am I? I can measure my love when God brings someone into my life who is so unlike me and so different, and I have the opportunity to love them. And to be transparent with you, they may be people that I wouldn't like want to spend time with. My closest friends in life are the people in this hypothetical question. If I could go to the moon and spend 3 months there, who are the people I want to be with me? Do you have those people in your mind who you would want to go with you if you had to go to the moon and be away for 3 months from planet Earth and another galaxy? Those are the folks that you would probably say, I get them, they get me, they've got my heart, I've got theirs. We can have a lot of fun together. But you know what? We're in another galaxy on Earth, and we don't really get a lot of choice sometimes with who's in our lives, do we? But we do get to choose to love those that are in our lives. Even those people who you don't think are very likable. Can we acknowledge that? And by the way, if you think there are people in your life who aren't likable, would you consider that somebody somewhere might be saying this about you? You know, I really don't like him. You know, I really don't like her, but I love her. You know, when we say that as a believer, we do miss, though, the awareness of what love means. Love is not just a noun, it is a verb. It is not the call to just some disposition of which we just say love is great and love is grand. The Bible never leaves us in some vague arena of saying, man, we want to be loving. Love comes with practical application in our lives. Love has demonstrable application in your life by the way you treat other people. On this point, Jesus said to his disciples, men will know that you are my disciples by the what? By the love that you have one for another. And people who are outside of the church, I believe, have a difficult time feeling attracted to what is in the church because they don't sense a lot of love, even among people who claim to know the Lord. So all of us, with the heart of the Apostle Paul, have to take a step back and acknowledge this. No matter where I am in life, God still wants me to be strengthened and to know more about what love means. Love is not spineless. Love is not unclear. Love is not namby-pamby. Love is not just you do what you want to in your life and I'll do what I want to in my life. Love comes with clarity, strength, and love comes with this great calling. But I just want to give you two applications on this point to loving other people. Number one, love people where you are. That means that some of you live in a neighborhood that there may not be another Christian witness on your street anywhere else. Does this mean you're going to be best friends with all of your neighbors? Probably not. But I just want to ask you this. If your neighbor had a need and you had an opportunity within your neighborhood to connect with somebody who's just across the fence or across the way, would you minister to that person? Would you pray for that person? Would you be aware that this is a person for whom God died for? And just maybe I'm the only representation of God's love. Some of you go to an office nobody else goes to. You have keys that unlock the doors that none of us can unlock in our lives. And you have an incredible capacity to be a witness where you are. That in your job, in your sphere of relationships, that's what we talk about when we discuss as a church being a witness. It means that tomorrow, and if not tomorrow because it's Labor Day, when Tuesday rolls around and you go to work, you've gone to a place that God has assigned for your life to be that vibrant witness. Now, you might say this, I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. I feel incompetent. It's not my favorite thing to talk about church things or the Lord. All of that may be true. But here's the question, are you even aware of the opportunity? And have you began to just say, Lord, here's my sphere. How about your own family? How about those within your immediate family that God put you on earth with? How loving are you expressing? See, these questions are very convicting when it becomes personal. Love people where you are, but secondly, can I give this to you? Love others where they are. To love others means I'm loving them where I am, in my relationships in life, and secondly, I'm going to love them where they are. And immediately that statement trips up followers of Christ because we think, well, wait a minute, we shouldn't just really love all people, because if you start doing that, you're going to condone their sin. Jesus never condoned sin when he loved people. He was always clear about what was right and what was wrong. But to not love a sinner, as we all are, is to condemn them. And I would rather be somebody who at the very front, my best foot forward, is I'm going to accept and love them as a person created in God's image. And I will have an opportunity in my acceptance of them and love for them to discuss other questions that come across in our relationship. But from the get-go, I just want to be a yes-faced person. I just want to be a yes for the Lord. Yes, I am for this person to know God and to know the same love that I know. You know what we naturally tend to do? Sometimes if you're like me, what we naturally tend to do with people who are not like us, do not have a church background, have no relationship with God, we try to fix them up. It's like we try to get people to go into some sort of program of self-works to get right, and then we'll somehow give this impression, if you will get yourself where you need to be, then you could come and then know about God's love. But what if we just really started personally loving people where they are and accepting and loving the fact that God created them in His image and He died for them? And He died for them. One more angle about love is this. When we talk about others, we never stop talking about ourselves. When we talk about other people, we're not suggesting, man, that guy is so lost, that girl is so lost, he needs the Lord. And somehow I stop needing the Lord. As a Christian, we are in as much need of God's love as everyone else that we lock eyes with throughout the week. But we are aware we have found it, and we want that to be expressed through us. And it's very real, and it's very practical. I believe Millbrook is a loving church. And I know that not just in word, but also in deed, as we'll get to in a moment. But it is like a church family. And the Apostle Paul, like so many of the New Testament writers, speaks of the church as this family before God, comprised again of all sorts of different people from different backgrounds who lay claim to the authority of Christ over us. That is the magnetic pull on our hearts. We've come together through Christ, and that's what unites us. Love others. Love other people. It's the love of Christ that wins. It is the love of Christ that this world needs. And without love, gifts, talents, location, resources, none of that will ever make up for what we lack in love. Because it is the love of the church for which Christ has died and which He has modeled for us, and we have a great capacity to show every single day. And when we come together as His family, we get that same opportunity, because we have people from all walks of life that live in Aiken. Did you know that? If not, go to Walmart at about 10:30, 11 o'clock one night this week. And I'm going to tell you, there are people from all walks of life. I went in a few weeks ago just to buy a fan. And as normal, I came out buying a couple other things I did not need. I was out in the fan. Before you know, I got in a conversation with folks. I felt like I'd known them all my life. I gave them my old vacuum cleaner. I came out and I had bought a vacuum cleaner. I bought a fan somewhere else. We're having to buy a lot of things in our lives right now. I'm getting it confused. I bought a vacuum cleaner, and I don't know if you're in the Kirby family. Anyone here ever heard of Kirby vacuum cleaners? Well, it's like a cult following, because people who sell Kirby vacuum cleaners won't just sell you the vacuum cleaner. You know what they'll sell you on? Welcome to the Kirby family. It's like where I was growing up, we had little resources, and I remember some folks knocked on the door, and we had an awful vacuum cleaner. It was awful. But my mother couldn't say no to no one. So these sales folks come in to the house, and I remember them smiling and saying, "Do you all own a Kirby?" I'm like, "Oh, no." And before you know, they wanted to send us a $1 million vacuum cleaner. And what they were really saying, like, here is love, and here is a sense of where you need the Lord. I say to you that in an exchange of need, you know what happened? I come out of Walmart, had a vacuum, met a couple, ladies and their mother. Her mother still had her clothes on. She had just gotten off work again late at night, And I was considering and thinking to myself, I wonder what walk of life they're coming from and what are they walking through? This girl's starting college. Somehow, long story short, I take out my vacuum cleaner out of my trunk, give it to them. This lady happened to have extra paper towels she wanted to get rid of. I take her paper towels and I'm like, this looks like an open market in front of Walmart. We talked to each other. We didn't get to a point of prayer. But my point is, every single day of our lives, there's opportunities. There are opportunities. A little exchange, a little word to love somebody. If we could only just see people as the Lord sees them. Love others. Number two, giving for others. When I think about Millbrook, I think of not only a place of love that God is stretching us, but I think of a place where He is calling us to a great heart of generosity. If life is about relationships and life is about loving others in the name of Christ, love always compels us to give. We know that as parents. And our children know that as children, that mommy and daddy loves me. When I ask for something, it's going to be really hard for them to say no. What is it within the psyche and heart of a little precious 5-year-old who could all of a sudden say, I don't want your hugs, I don't want your kisses, smack her lips and walk off with her little high heels. And you're like, what? Where did that come from? And then within a few moments, she's lovey-dovey. She's saying sweetly, she can't even get the word out, Daddy, I don't know. I was thinking about, can you get me an ice cream? It's like, what? And I give in. No, she could take advantage of her parents because we love her. Now listen, that is not to say love caves and that's always healthy. All right, I know that. I guarantee you keep doing that when she's a teenager, she'll be taking your car, your wallet, and you won't even know what hit you. I know. We're going to try to head that off. But right now, I'm saying to you that we just want to express as parents our love for our children. Do you feel that way, parents? How about husbands and wives? Do you not want to love your spouse? It's not enough to just say to your wife, I told you I loved you when we got married. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. It's not enough as a wife to just say, you know, I love you. And then you don't treat your husband in a way that demonstrates that love. Love compels us to give. I want you to help me with this verse. For God so loved the world that He gave. Watch this. God demonstrated something for all of us that should be within in our heart, in the heart of every church. That if love is the full measure of following the Lord in truth and with godliness, well, then it will compel something to give. Here's what I want to say to us about generosity. Most of the time when we talk about giving, we naturally go towards the financial gifts. And I've never been a pastor that wants to always emphasize that because there's so much pushback with people who say the church is only about money and that's all that they want. What's so sad is that robs us as a church, though, to celebrate the generosity of some of the best people in the world who live to give. And can you imagine the kind of people we could be if we had a spirit of generosity that swept over us as a church, how much more ministry we can do? You ought to know that we're a church and it won't make the headlines in the paper. And that's OK, because God sees it. We give hundreds of thousands of dollars every year to missions. We give to local partnerships here. We give to ministries around the world and we want to do more. It's not about us saying, wow, we are really, really good. It is us saying, God, we want to make our lives count. I'm grateful. I'm glad to be in a church like that. That's giving and serving and partnering. And we want to do more. But here's a question. If you are a giver, where does God want you to learn the joy and the generosity of which He has given to you, that spirit to give? Like, in other words, if there ever comes a time in your life, let's say you've tithed for like 15, 20, 30 years, and if that's enough for you and you just go through the routine without really thinking about this, man, God is so good. I could lose all of this next week. And would it really disturb me if at the church they said this, you know, we're not going to do an offering right now. You know, there ought to be a revolt within the church. if there wasn't an opportunity to give, because it's just a part of who we are. Somebody said to me recently, I'm struggling because I just want to know God is happy with what I give. I said, you start with a joyful spirit, and between you and the Lord, you give joyfully, and you take that journey. And I want to say for all of us who have never started the journey of giving, if I was just discipling you one-on-one, I want to suggest to you, one of the things you would have to wrestle with, we have to wrestle with as believers, is the idea of our possessions and our resources. You cannot make a judgment on someone else's resources, what they have, and say, that's a godly person or that's not a godly person. There are a lot of people who work really hard for what they have by God's grace, and they've done well, they've planned well, and they've earned what they have in terms of what we look at and applaud on this side of eternity. But no matter what you've been given, if you don't release that to the Lord, not 10%, but 100% to Him, you will not grow to that next level in your life. You will always feel something missing in your heart. It'll be, Lord, I love you and others in word, but you're not demonstrating that in deed. And that's the joy of when we give as part of our worship service. We don't check, by the way, we do not check what people give. I don't know what anyone gives within the church. And I've made that decision a long time ago. You know why? Because we just want to love on people. And if you have a need in your heart, you know, your church family, we want to be there for you. We don't check to see that first. But some of us here, another level of generosity means you start that journey. If you make $10 a week, start giving there. Start giving there. God, I want to be able to use this. You could be 12 years old and start that principle. You can be a teenager and not hardly have anything and start giving something to the Lord. Or you may be in middle age and you have to sit down with your spouse and say, all right, we're missing something here in our life, because to give is exactly what Jesus modeled for us. And when Paul is talking about the church in Ephesians, he's talking about all of it being built on the cornerstone, Christ himself, who gave 100% of who he was on the cross. That is the spirit of generosity. Can I make a statement? It is what we want for you. It is not what we want from you. It is what we want for your life, spiritually speaking, not from your life. And greedy people have never changed the world. I don't believe Warren Buffett has claimed to be a follower of Christ, but there's one thing about his life, one of the world's wealthiest men, he is serious about giving to other people. And he wants to see his resources be used right now in his lifetime. And there's a stipulation out of his billions of dollars of fortune that when he gives, he wants to see it put into practice. And sometimes I see the stinginess of Christians and I think, Lord, we have missed something so vital within the church. Loving others means life is about relationships, and we live to give. Let God release a spirit of generosity. Amen, church. That is a will of God for your life. There's a third point I want to make. Love others, giving for others, serving others. Notice the flow here, because we're coming to this place in Ephesians, which Paul takes a step back. He humbles himself before God. He knows that the tasks are great. He knows that the mission is plentiful. He knows there are more needs that can be met. Many of you who faithfully have served throughout your life in a local church know there's a lot of needs. You know, all of us have a lot of needs, and sometimes they can be very overwhelming. But God has given us His family, and He refers to this in chapter 4 of Ephesians as the body of Christ. And God has gifted the church with different gifts. And His goal is to take you and I to a spiritual place of maturity. He wants to build into our hearts. You are an important part of that. When you drive into the parking lot here, if this is what you refer to as your church home, you're not just driving to something that you're disconnected from after you leave here. You are a part of this church family. And if there's a need in your life, I could say this, I've seen it over and again through Millbrook. The heart of this place is to love other people. God wants to stretch us in our love. The heart of this place is to be generous. If we had a need today, we had to raise resources. I believe under God, we would meet that need. The heart of generosity is we go beyond all of that, though. We say, Lord, we want to honor you with our tangible resources, but we want to give to you our time, and we want to take upon ourselves the heart of a servant. Jesus served other people. If there's ever a great lesson in leadership from Jesus, it's servant leadership, because he took a towel and he got down and he washed the feet of his disciples. And it's this person, the Son of God, who left for us an example for how we are to relate to one another. And there is no shortage of needs and places to minister. I want to give you a twofold way to look at ministry and serving, because it's 24/7. You're a servant. Here it is. There's needs and opportunities within the church when we gather. And then there are needs in our community. What's been in our heart as a ministry team is that we're praying that God will lead us to really be a community church. That when there's a need in our community, they think of Millbrook. And Millbrook has little influences and some places big influences and a whole variety of different ministry partnerships. And it's awesome. We have people who are serving, whether it's helping people get GEDs, helping deliver food to other folks, at a pregnancy resource center, at another place ministry, my father's house, helping with ladies in a life transition to know of God's love and have a tangible person in their life who will be there for them. The list goes on, and we want to do more, not less. We want to do more and not less, both here as the gathered church and in our community. But sometimes we have to take a step back and we have to redo certain things or look at it differently. Here's a great idea for us and in our heart. If something doesn't work, we can always reevaluate it. If it works, we'll go with it. If it doesn't, we're going to fix it. Otherwise, things become like a golden calf. You ever heard of golden calf? Sacred cows within the church? Those are those methods or things that you get so used to doing that somehow it loses its purpose and its function. All you know is you got to have the thing. We got to keep it that way. And the best of Millbrook for 130 plus years is we're willing to reach and serve other people. And we want to do that specifically in the name of Christ. Here's a couple of things I want to celebrate, because you may not know this or be aware of it, because you come here and you might think, man, is this place like funded by some outside agency? No, we're fully funded here from within the good free will of God's people. But you notice in your bulletin something really quick, or should I say real quickly, you grammar police. You look here in the middle, there's a praise report. I am not a numbers person. Like, I look at numbers and I just think, people are numbers. I look at things like a report as an indication of who's here, who's not here, and how to minister to people. The Lord taught me that in a great way at a time in my life where I could do nothing about the numbers, and I was still called to faithfully serve and love and give. Many times when you're doing that as a church, there's fruit. You see the tangible labor. I want to point out a couple things to you. That offering there, we have a budget we affirm every year. We're going through a seek process now, seeking God and the leadership of our different ministries about where God is leading us in 2016. It's awesome. It's exciting. It's another way for people to be engaged. What you ought to know is our heart begins not with a budget and then we say, God, what can we do? Our heart begins with, God, where are you leading us and what do you want us to do? And then we'll create a budget from that. And we'll always be good stewards. You'll notice that we are year-to-date $83,271.99. If anybody can give an extra penny today, that would be good. Bring us up to the next lowest dollar. But I want to say, when you think about this, what's awesome is we have this budget. I believe by the end of the year, we're going to surpass this. But I also want to pause and tell you, last year, do you know what we were year-to-date? We were behind $214,000. And we upped the budget this year. God is honoring that. That's worthy of celebration. Do you know God is bringing people, new faces all the time into this church? We have two vibrant services. We have a modern worship service. We have a celebration service. We have a mixture of ages in both groups. It's awesome because the opportunities for you to serve are everywhere. We have a lot of needs right now and behind the scenes. We also have some needs and opportunities out front. Not everyone is a singer. Somebody ought to tell somebody that when you watch American Idol, which is no longer on. So I want to say that when you think about all of this, There are opportunities for you to serve. Will you have a willing heart? That's the question. When I was taken to church as a kid, the thing that I remember beyond the church bus and all of the things that I sensed coming from a broken home, I remember the smiling faces of God's people. I remember the smiling senior adults. I remember Brother Leroy Gale. He was passionate. He perfectly put the flannel grass. Maybe some of you remember this growing up. If you don't, excuse me for a moment. But they had these little flannel grass. You would talk about Jesus walking on water, and they put this little Velcro-like thing up on what looked like the body of water. And they would tell the story with this great picture. It was awesome. And I remember their faces and their love. That's the opportunity that you have, church family. You have that opportunity. I want you to just also take this out for a moment. Do you see others? On the back side of this, if you would, I just ask you to take that out. We were supposed to distribute it to everybody. Some of you are engaged in serving. Some of you are not. And on the back side of this, there are a lot of different ways that you can get engaged in and start serving the Lord. And your dimension and relationship even to Millbrook will change, because when you're serving, it changes your life. Sometimes in ministry, we think about the lives we're going to change, and we forget about how God uses those that we're ministering to change our lives. And you have that opportunity. Maybe some of you need to be a teacher. You have the gift of teaching. Would you lead? We're doing that now in our student ministry. Some positives just to let you know, and students and children and what God is doing right now. We if you take the attendance through August, and you were to measure it this year, we on average have 100 more people every week than we were and what we were experiencing last year at this time. I'm telling you this because we also have, and this is the way averages work, 100 more children in preschool and Kids City every Sunday. And all the volunteers said, it's about time you said something about it, because we need more help. Jamie and I are doing all we can to contribute to the numerical growth of the nursery. But we can't do it alone. We need your help. I know, listen, my wife still, if there's a need, she will still, behind the scenes, serve. All of us have to just be willing, but this is your opportunity. By the way, these are good problems. Last week in small group, we're going to be really trying to emphasize and push people lovingly, not knock you down, push you, but gently leading you into places to connect in relationships. We believe that's important. Whether you call it Sunday school or small group, here's what you should know. Last Sunday was the highest number of folks on this campus in a small group setting since January of 2012. What you ought to know is that in a real way, God's raising up leaders. I see some small groups, married couples. It's like we're just trying to keep up with the level of people who are coming. And we want you to know, we understand there are some real challenges, but these, again, are good challenges. Amen? I'd rather have that problem than trying to figure out, well, what are we going to do with the building? It's vacant. I'd rather have people we're trying to stuff in and serve and figure out ways under God where we're going to put them. But we need those who are willing. Can I just ask you, are you willing? Are you willing to give of your time in some way, some capacity for something that makes a difference? I'm going to give you a fourth point. I'm going to make this really quick because I want to show you something that's going to take 3 minutes. And I'm going to give you a charge before we leave here under the Spirit of God. But when we talk about love and we talk about giving and we talk about serving, we're talking about growing together. Loving others, giving to others, serving others, growing with others. And the day it just becomes about us growing together at the exclusion of the others, for which, remember, we are the others, we have missed the heart of Jesus when he gave the Great Commission. We missed the heart of the Great Commandment. You take others out of the equation. How do you love your neighbor if you don't have a neighbor? How do you make disciples of a world if there is not a world? And that is the call, that is the harvest that is before us right here in Aiken. There are lost people disconnected from the body and from the church of Christ and from the Lord at every turn. And they live among us. We pass them in our grocery lanes and in the gas stations and whenever we shop or eat. These are the folks that God has called here from all over the world. Will we serve them? Will we grow with them and invite them into what God is doing? When we look around our area, we have many great churches and there are a lot of great steeples that point people to heaven. But let people see the big steeple over Millbrook as representing a big heart for other people. And we acknowledge that wherever people are, they need to just simply be loved. And God will change them and grow them and lead them as we minister and as we are available. The two things I want to say about growth. One is about others by way of evangelism. And the second thing is about others by way of looking to God and seeking Him. But to the first point, to grow with others, there is an excitement, something contagious about people coming to know Christ. And what we try to do here when we gather is give a gospel witness. You might say, well, man, I've been coming here and I'm wondering, like, why do you try to every week give a gospel message about Christ? Because we believe people are lost. We believe people are broken and they need to hear of that message. One of the simplest things you can do is invite somebody to come to a worship service with you. Because if we're putting our best foot forward and we're loving people and we are giving and serving, well, then we are an umbrella, a safe haven for them, a protection for them to come to hear about God. And so whenever they come and you invite them and I invite them, we can have a place for which we know they'll have that opportunity. I have in my hands an invite card. Nothing magical about this card, but there's something very powerful when it's taken as a tool and it goes from your hand into the hand of somebody you work with, you go to school with, that doesn't know the Lord. And you ought to be proud of where the Lord has called you in your own church life and know where the Lord is leading us. This is the beginning of a new message series next Sunday. I talk about identity, going through Exodus. That's all this invite card talks about. And go on the website, learn more about the series. We have our dates on there, and we even have a map. So as simple as that is, we just need to have a campaign here where it's let's just say yes to inviting other people. And that's part of the joy on the journey. Here's a second thing I want to say to you about growing with others. Not just this evangelistic fervor of seeing people saved, but really seeking God. We've talked about this for some time this year, throughout the year, about God making this a house of prayer. But we don't know how to do that unless we're really praying. We have groups that do pray, one in particular, Tuesday night of the week. We have a prayer ministry during both services, another way for you to connect in. And we do that, and I want to say to you that prayer is a way for us to seek God because we know we need Him. So here's an opportunity. That's all we're giving you, an opportunity. September the 20th, a couple weeks from now, coming out of the launch of our new message series through Exodus and Identity, we're going to open this place up at 7 in the morning. We're not going to take attendance. We're not going to be looking at people who weren't here. It's not a place of judgment. We're just going to seek God. And we want to let you in on what we want to do, and that is to have for 1 hour, 7 to 8, a time of prayer. Our heart is not to do less, it is to do more. But when we are praying, we want to pray for our families. We want to pray for our church. We want to pray for God's hand to be on us, His hand of leadership. We want to be able to say, Lord, here's our needs. Here's our issues. Here are the things that we need you to work in. We want to be in line with where you are leading us. And can you imagine what God, with churches that are being called to pray in a new way all across our land, can do in our fellowship if we just become a house of prayer? I think that 7 to 8 o'clock could be as powerful as our two worship services, where men and wives and families come and as much as possible, and we just come before the Lord and we pray 1 hour. Not going to be a formal teaching series, not going to be anything of that nature. We'll have a guide to help you and give you suggestions for things to pray. But is God worthy of this? Is the people in our lives worthy of this? And in our church, do we feel that the stakes are so high that we need to pray? You know, in the middle of the week, we've launched and we rearranged our schedule. We've had scheduling change the last few months as it relates to our worship services. And again, the heart was not to do less, it was to do more. But when you pray about things, you're able to say, Lord, this is where you're leading, and that's where we want to be in a posture of prayer for our church. Here's the good thing. We prayed. We made this decision to really focus in the fall here on Wednesday nights. And we have now, in the middle of the week, we have 460 people on our campus last Wednesday. students, right at 100 students, over 100 children, 100 in Bible study. That's not including the choir, men's Bible study, women's Bible study. Think about this. That's the opportunity for us to reach. All of that is birthed out of prayer and seeking God. And that's what we want to be able to do in this moment. I like to ask you to do something as we go to the Lord in prayer. I want you to think about this. Life has never been changed by people who didn't love much, give much, serve much, and do it selflessly and with great abandon. And do it with great abandon. One of the moments that I want us to do in this time of prayer is this, is to capture where God has you in your life. And I don't know what season you're in, but to say, sign me up, Lord, for where you want me to plug into your kingdom. One of the great movers of history during the Holocaust was a man named Oscar Schindler. And Oscar was a businessman who at the beginning was thinking about only his gain, financial gain, who became so brokenhearted over the plight of the Jewish people that he began to save them. And Schindler's List, perhaps you're familiar with the movie, is based on his life story. Some 1,200 Jewish people credit Schindler for saving their lives. There's a scene that I will describe to you quickly. We won't have time today. That I want to say is so powerful at the end of this movie. Whenever Schindler comes to the end of doing all that he can, the men and women that he tried to save did the best they could to thank him. But this wealthy industrialist, this businessman, all he could think about and say is, I could have done one more. And began to grab things, his watch, he looked at his car, and he looked at all the people that God used him to save, and he kept saying, I could have done one more. I could have done one more. And the urgency of what we're trying to convey, even within our own church, is this. As we seek God, and we focus on others, and we think about growing together with a generous spirit and a loving heart, we will all come to the end of our days. And if C.T. Studd, the great missionary, said anything that's worth remembering, it was this. Only one life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when we come to the end of our day, no matter our time on earth, we will not give an account for what we could have done if we had been given more. We will only be given an account for what we were given. And will we be one who looks back with a life that's measured by a richness because we lived for others in the name of Christ?